kind of the purity movement back in, the late 80s. And there was in that time frame, there was a lot of teaching on hands-off courtship. It was kind of a thing. And it was a reaction, maybe, and to what a lot of us, I'm 56 years old, a lot of us had experienced in our own dating life. And I think there might be a little bit of a slipping in this generation. And it depends on your parents and how it was taught, maybe your church background. I was talking to David Robertson about it up at Manitoba. He said, you know, when he first started out, Denny came through preaching, and everybody knew what Denny taught, and everybody agreed with Denny. Everybody loved Denny, and that's just what they did. But then gradually, it didn't get taught anymore, and then gradually got lost. I don't feel like at Gospel Light we have a problem, but it's a bad idea to teach on these things after it's already slipping over the hill. So I'd like to give a little teaching on rationale. We're not just a bunch of older generation with a reaction to our growing up. We're not just reacting. We're not just killjoys. There is actually a rationale. That's a word. It means it's rational. It means that it's logical. It can be thought through. Physiological, it means that it's of the body. There is physiological body reasons why we advocate for hands-off courtship. So there's been a degrading of the ideal, I believe. I was fairly recently, I was in a situation where I was talking to somebody a little bit outside of our circles, in the plain churches, but outside of our circles, and he was talking about his marriage. And he was asking for help, asking for advice, and that's kind of the reason why he was where I was at, and we were talking, and you know, after I listened for a while, I was sort of shocked. I thought, how did they even get married? They're just so incompatible. You know, there really is such a thing. You know, whenever somebody's married, I always say, well, you're compatible because you're married. But at some point, it's like, maybe they shouldn't have got married, and you don't dare say that. But so I just asked him, what was your courtship like? And so he described his courtship, and I want to say real clearly, you won't know who he is, so it don't matter, but I want to say clearly that there wasn't fornication involved in his courtship, but it wasn't hands-off. And there was a lot of emotion, there was a lot of physicality that kind of got tied up. And you're going to hear the word objectivity today. There is objectivity. That means there's subjectivity, means there's kind of matters of opinion, matters of thought. But objectivity means that you can see the facts as they are. And I'm just going to say it right now because I'll say it more than once. Physical touch destroys objectivity. It destroys the ability to think clearly without emotion. That's the thesis of my message today. This is a book that I base some of my thoughts on, and it's written actually by Gila Mendelson. It's a woman. And she goes around to colleges, universities, and speaks there in large universities, Yale, Harvard, and she's also in London, Oxford University. She talks in these colleges advocating for hands-off courtship all the way to marriage, and actually has an audience, believe it or not. You would think that out there in the world that wouldn't work that way. But her arguments are very rational. Okay? There's a rationale for this. And the reason how I found the book was, I'm going to try to say this without anybody being able to guess who it was, but there was a young man that you know, talkative, intelligent, articulate, but also maybe a little too smart for his own britches. And he thought that he knew a lot more than his elders about these matters, and was challenging some of these things. And somebody handed him this book. He read it, and he came back to his elders and said, "You are right, and I was wrong. I agree with you now." I thought, if a book can convince that young man, I want to read the book. So I bought the book. It takes a lot to convince certain kinds of people, and the book convinced him. Now, I would recommend this book to you young people. It's not written by a Christian, by the way. It's a Jewish woman. But it's a lot of good biblical, actually, Old Testament advice in it. So hands off, This May Be Love is the title of the book. All right, that's too long of an introduction. I'll have to hurry to get through this. I want to talk about touch as it is. What is touch? If I take your hand, I'm touching you, right? You know, you think about touch is not a bad thing. It's not intended. It's not intended to be a bad thing. It's just powerful. That's the point. It's not bad. It's powerful. Jesus said, salute one another with a holy kiss. It's five times, as Jesus didn't tell you that, it's said in the Bible five different times, to greet one another with a holy kiss. That is kind of strong touch. You'll notice that churches who practice that, biblical teaching, it's not between men and women. And there's a reason for that, because it's powerful. But it's intended to be powerful. It's intended to bond. There's a purpose for it. Healthy touch is in the Bible. I was going to bring a whole bunch of scriptures, and I didn't end up printing them out. I kind of forgot about it. But touch in the Bible, you know, laying hands on people, anointing with oil, laying hands on even kings for healing, or laying hands, touching people. Jesus actually, probably one of the most interesting stories in the Bible when it comes to healing is Jesus, that man that came to Jesus said, if you will, you can make me clean. He was a leper. And Jesus didn't say, yeah, I will, be clean. He did that a lot. He would just speak the word. But that time, what did he do? He reached out and touched the leper. That man probably had not been touched in many, many years. And Jesus touched the leper. Touching is very important. Children without touch literally die. That's a fact. That's an established scientific fact. Children have to be touched to even live. It's a powerful thing. Touch is very important. I personally know what that's like. I was born premature, and I spent a lot of the first 2 years of my life in an incubator and an oxygen tent. And I can tell you, it messed me up. It took me years to recover my emotional sanity because of that. I didn't know why I acted so thought so strangely for so long. I now know that I acted normal for a child who wasn't held, rocked, and nursed, and looked into the eyes. I spent a lot of time in my babyhood in an oxygen tent. Now I know why I acted the way I did. A little bit of an excuse maybe, but it's at least normal. The way I behaved was normal. It would be very predictable. I was in a hospital one time with an older woman, and she was in great pain, agonizing pain. And she was there just groaning and wiggling and squirming, trying to get away from the pain. And an older woman, a nurse, a kind of middle-aged woman came in, kind of a matronly, you know what I mean, a motherly kind of a nurse came in and just leaned over, touched her shoulder and her hand, looked into her eyes, and said, it'll be okay. Just kind of stroked her arm, stroked her hand. It was just amazing to watch that older woman just calm down. Just calm down. Just touch. It's powerful. It's powerful. So you can see why that in courtship, better be careful. It's powerful. Okay? It's very, very powerful. And God made us that way. It's okay. It's not a bad thing, but God made us that way. We, you know, waitresses and salesmen and politicians know that if they can shake hands, or waitress will touch you on the shoulder and call you by name, look you in the eye, and they'll get a tip. They get the sale. They'll get elected. It matters. Politicians have literally go around trying to shake as many hands as they possibly can, and they have a special politician's handshake because they'll get their hand crushed by the thousands and thousands of times they have to shake hands because it wins votes. It really does. It's powerful. And, you know, you say, well, come on. You can't fool me. Nobody's going to shake my hand. I'm not going to buy from them just because they shook my hand. The fact is, you are wrong because scientifically, and all your manuals say you are wrong. You will more likely buy if you have your hands shaken. That's the way it works. If you can, or touch the product. Touch is powerful. You know, I tell you to start with, touch releases about three chemicals, but the one I'm going to talk about first is oxytocin. Your bodies are made up of chemicals, and we're not just spiritual beings. We are bodies. And touch releases oxytocin, almost any kind of touch, actually, believe it or not, unless it's abuse or pain. So it's called the trust hormone or the bond hormone. And people sociologists go into these colleges and they get a bunch of people together and they create these games that requires trust for it to work. And they find that if they actually just give them inhalers in the nose of oxytocin, the trust levels go way up instantly. All of a sudden, they trust the person on the other side of the table. That's a scientific fact. That's just a reality. And so trust creates bonds, and it creates bonds and trust. And God put it there for a reason. There's two things he wants to happen. God wants it to happen. He wants us to overcome our inhibitions to getting married. That's a very scary thing to do, by the way. You don't know that, but it's very scary. And oxytocin is one of the ways that God overcomes that so that we will. And the other thing is these snotty, crying, messy, stinky babies, they had to stay alive. And God created oxytocin so that we love them because they're not very lovable right at first. That's the way it works. It's normal. It's right. It's good. There's nothing wrong with it. But touch is one of the ways that oxytocin is released. What happens is that it turns off our skepticism, our caution, our aversion. It turns on sociability, generosity, and trust. Its nickname is the trust hormone. This is the important part. Even when the person you're trusting is not trustworthy. Even when they're not trustworthy. Okay? It matters. Objectivity. Courtship needs to be objective. Not based on hormones, not based on emotion. In this book that I was reading, one of the quotes I have is, I knew they weren't right for me, but because they were physical, I knew they weren't right for me, I couldn't walk away. There's a bond, and it's pretty quick. It's kind of sudden. It's surprising how quick it happens. Touch can make you feel close to the wrong person faster than truth can reveal who they really are. Touch can make you feel close to the wrong person faster than truth can reveal who they really are. So in touch, especially romantic touch, holding hands, hugging, kissing, all that goes with the touch-type courtship. It releases oxytocin. I told you a little bit about it. It also releases dopamine. We've heard about that a lot. Now you want it more. Our bodies will say, I want more of that. Of course, because it's pleasurable. It's good. It's God made it that way. It's a good thing. But now we have the oxytocin that makes you trust and bond to this person. Now you have dopamine that wants you to do it more. And along with that comes norepinephrine, which is the heightens excitement and risk-taking. Oh, that's a good foundation for courtship, right? Excitement and risk-taking. No, it's not. I hope you heard me right. So it creates a cocktail that bonds people together regardless of whether they're actually compatible. Are you hearing me? You understand the point? Objectivity. It bonds them together even if they're not, shouldn't be together. There's a bond that happens. It's very real. Your body can make promises you're not really ready to keep. And it's physiological. It's not really rational, and it's not biblical, but it is physiological. Are you following me there? The physiology, your body is saying, and it basically hijacks. Our bodies, when they are washed with those three hormones, it's like our bodies get taken over. At some level, you think, well, that's not possible. You know, I was hearing about a man who was in an institution. He had murdered somebody, and he'd been taken over by his anger, right? Extreme anger, and he wasn't thinking anymore, of course. And so the counselor was sitting across the table from me and asked, well, what were you thinking when you did that? Just trying to make a connection. And the guy just wouldn't answer it. So he said, did I ask the wrong question? Yeah, you ask a stupid question. I'm sorry. What's stupid about that question? If I'd have been thinking, I wouldn't have done it. And I think that's often the case. I think we don't realize we just are sometimes just get caught up because we have given ourselves over to the physiology of the thing. If we're thinking, we will not do it. One of the things that happens in this touch environment is our prefrontal cortex, the part of our brain, actually shuts down. It really does. And this is shown in MRIs. It shuts down when this hormonal arousal happens. And we start doing something very interesting. We have the feeling, and we start trying to put rationale to our feelings. We've already got the feelings. The feelings are there. Now we're trying to rationalize them, trying to make sense out of them, trying to explain them, trying to defend them. And that's exactly the opposite way to go around. It doesn't work. It doesn't work like that if we're going to be objective in our choices about who to marry. Touch turns off your brain before it is honestly, that's the key word, honestly evaluated the truth. It's keeping our hands off keeps our eyes open. Keeping our hands off keeps our honest eyes open. So skin-to-skin contact creates an environment where we feel like there's a heart-to-heart connection, but it's an illusion. It's actually an illusion. It's not real. You know, if oxytocin is God's glue, and it is, between a married couple that love each other, mother and child, there's a glue. And it's intended to be in the church too, by the way. It's supposed to be a glue that's holding us together. But remember, super glue can weld plates together. It can repair things, but it can also glue your fingers together. And it's really a bad thing when your fingers are glued together, right? So it has a purpose, but out of purpose, it's wrong. You ever try to get your fingers apart when they've been glued together by super glue? It's a pain. So there's been some sociologists, I don't know where they get all the money to do all this study, but there's a very interesting studies out there. The less physical contact that couples have before they're married, the more likely they will stay married. The more likely they will have a happy marriage. That's scientific, sociologically studied fact. The less touch beforehand, the better the marriage. It just works that way. And it's, you know, we wonder, well, how can that be? But it's a lower divorce rate. So it's one of the things I hope that I hope I can get across. This is not like, thou shalt not touch. It's a hands-off courtship. We stand on that. This is the truth. And it's a rule. And if you break the rule, we're going to do something to you. I hope you get the message that it's actually a good thing. It's a blessing. It's not a rule to make your life miserable. It's guidelines to help you have a better life. You will really thank the Lord for it after you're married, I promise. I can promise you that. After you're married, you'll look back on the sermon and say, Clint was right. Okay? I think I can say that without any doubts about it. So the wise, so if that glue, the wise make sure they reserve the bond for someone they can for sure live with for the rest of their life. Very important. You're going to be bonded anyway. I can promise you that. I've seen, and believe me, I'm marriage counselors, and they talk about it a lot. There's people who love each other and hate each other all at the same time. They love each other and can't stand each other. They can't get along. They're always arguing. Their personality is just a constant clash, and yet they're stuck together. Not just by the bonds of marriage, but there's kind of an emotional bond. If they'd actually get a divorce, it tears them apart. I've been around people that hate each other bad enough to get a divorce, and they're still tore apart because the bond is real. So don't bond with anybody until you know for sure there's going to be a blessing. Objectivity is what we are after. We want to be able to say after, you know, in our courtship, even if I never touch you, I want to be near you. If I never touch you, I still love you. Even if I never touch you, I enjoy being in your company. That is an important part of what we're trying to establish. Because believe me, things go wrong in marriages, health issues and whatever. Are you going to still enjoy them when things are going wrong? One of the things I want to say to young ladies is that girls are particularly subject to the downside to this. I think she says it in here, I did quite a bit of reading on the subject. There's an interesting little saying that people will say that study these things. They'll say to girls, don't let a guy hug you unless you plan to trust them. Don't let a guy hug you if you don't plan to trust them. Because you will then trust them. That's the way this works. One of the stories in there is we touch, and now I feel as if, physiology, I feel as if he is the only one for me. Men and women are created differently. We just are. Despite what the world tries to say, we are different. And it is typical for most girls, they go into a courtship dating relationship trying to find out what's wrong with that guy and why they don't want to continue the relationship. That's how they start, okay? Whatever, I'm not looking for the reasons not to. The guys kind of know that either rightly or by instinct or whatever, and they know. In the world, they know this, and they'll even talk about it. They know that if they can hug you and kiss you and touch you, that that'll go turn around, and you'll be making excuses for why he is the right person after you've touched. That's the way it works. That is a reality. And that's a dirty little secret, but you're Christian. I can tell you that little secret, and you're not going to use it because it hurts. The worst of it is that girls all across in colleges, and this is a common thing. You can read about it anywhere you want to read about it. In colleges, women are abused and hurt, and they feel objectified. They feel less than human. They feel that almost their personhood is taken away because they've been abused over and over again by that little bit of a truth. And if you know that, you can be strong against it, okay? And we'll talk more about that. So they're manipulated. Women are manipulated in this way. They end up badly hurt and badly used. They lose their sense of boundaries even if this goes on too long. So I can't imagine whether you'd ever do this, but say you were at a Bible school, some Bible school somewhere. Can you imagine being at a Bible school? All right. If you were at a Bible school and you were sitting across the table from you was, I'll just use the girls. Okay. So across the table was two young men, you know, something like these men, maybe. And one of them is just super good looking. I mean, I don't know what you call them nowadays. You call them cute or what word to use. But let's say one of them is just astoundingly good looking. And the other is, we'll just say not so much. Okay? Now, let's say that you're sitting there. Just use your imagination. And you're sitting there. And one of them, but within a few minutes of each other, both of them say something kind of dumb. Immature and ridiculous. I wonder which one of those you're going to give a second chance to. The good-looking one, right? I think that'd be true on this side of the room. I know it would be, right? Okay, if you're in a courtship with them, holding hands, and they're good-looking, where's your objectivity? Out the door, right? So you can control one of them. I mean, hopefully they're good-looking. And hopefully it's godly courtship. But now you're holding hands. Your objectivity goes out the window, and you forget to even ask the right questions. That's what happens, okay? I think it was in this book. There was a story of a woman who actually had lived with her boyfriend for 2 years. 2 years, and then they got married. A few months later, she's talking to her best friend, and she said, I don't think his marriage is going to last. My husband is just kind of a dunce. He's lazy. I don't know what's the matter. Her girlfriend said, what's the matter with you? You lived together for 2 years. Why didn't you figure it out? And here's the quote. Once I was physically involved with him, my emotional connection then had me jumping through hoops to tell myself that everything was just great. Now, the sad part of that is, and this is just a fact, there's some older people back in this room, and they would agree, this is something they would really relate to. Once the marriage vows are over, not much into the honeymoon, those blinders go away real fast. Those rose-colored glasses, I don't know, they take it really clear after you're married. And that's fine. That's a good thing. If you've been objective up till that point. But if you've been allowing yourself to get fuzzy-headed, one of the sermons I listened to for this message, he called it addlepated. You know what that word is? Addlepated. That's your brains are addled. And it's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. It's not an insult to you young people when you're courting. But courting couples are addle-headed. They don't think straight. And that's fine. That's okay. I was addle-pated too. It's okay to be addle-headed. That's fine. And that's the reason why we need to predetermine some of these things and create a culture and a setting with parents, pastors, and churches where we can guide this situation so that we don't make a mess of it. It's fine. It's not a problem. We're not wrong. Now, the Bible. I told you to be biblical too, and I should have had you open the Bible before the 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I've used this before. You know where I'm going, I think. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I've got my Bible open already. David said not to do that. You know, I can be open it. But I'll give you, while you're looking there, I would like to give you a scripture out of Colossians. Colossians 3:5. It says this, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And that members is your body, your body parts, your who you are. Mortify it, kill it, put it to death. And then it describes what they are. The fornication, uncleanness, and the next word is inordinate affections. Inordinate. It's affections that are out of order. They're not in their place. And that's where I would like to say this, that hands-on before marriage is out of place. It's inordinate. It's not in order. Okay? That would be in Colossians. Now you're there at 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. I'm going to read the 3rd through the 7th verses. For this is the will of God. This is, okay, you wonder what God's will is? A lot of young people are wondering about that. What's the will of God? I want to know where I'm supposed to be going. This is the will of God for you. Even your sanctification. You're going to study, some of you are studying this word. It's to be set apart, be cleaned up. That you should abstain from fornication. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel, that's his body, in sanctification. There's that word again. That sanctification there is, and it says honor, possesses in sanctification and honor. That's to be valued. Honor is value. It's dignity. And one of the things that happens, if you go to these college campuses where they call it the hookup culture now, we're way past hand-holding. We're into straight-up fornication. And the feeling of dirtiness, of defilement, of being degraded, of being down, being nothing. And God is saying, no, I don't want you. I want you to feel the honor and dignity of your body, that God gave you a body. Treat it with dignity. Treat it with honor. And each other's bodies as in honorable ways. Not in the lust of concupiscence, the passion of lust, even as the Gentiles which know not God. 6th verse. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. Because the Lord is the avenger of all such. God is watching. As we also have forewarned you and testified, for God has not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness. And I want to focus on the word defraud. Defraud. And I'll give you a couple definitions, actually 5 of them. Giving and receiving our hearts to one another before the time. That's one of the definitions. Defraud is to give, in this context, to give our hearts to one another before the time. Number 2, to take what is not yours by deception or in the wrong order. Remember the disorderly. To overreach beyond what God has given. That lust, what is lust? Lust is to take what God has not given. That girl, that boy, none of you are married, so none of you are given one another. Okay? It's out of order to take what is not yours, and it hasn't been given to you yet. And there's a big word, you put yet in there somewhere. Yet is an important word, because it's not forever, but there's a right time and a right place. To create an expectation that you cannot righteously fulfill. That'd be another definition of defraud. To create an expectation you cannot righteously fulfill. To take something, number 5, to take something that is not lawfully yours. To take something that is not given to you yet. So that is the definition of defraud. And that scripture we could go on and on in that scripture, but I think because of time, I'll stop. I'm going to have a few more scriptures, and I should have printed off all my scriptures. I have about 3 pages of them. But I've got a few here I'm going to emphasize. Romans 14, 19. Let us follow after. You can make notes of this, look them up later. Romans 14, 19. Let us therefore follow after, chase after, go after the things which make for peace, and the things wherewith we may edify one another, to build one another up. We're going to chase the things that build one another up. Is taking what doesn't belong to you, building them up, taking away their objectivity, making them foggy-brained, is that edifying them? No, it's not. It is good to avoid anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. Just stay away. Just if it makes them stumble, stay away. That's their sisters too. Do not any brother or sister. We don't stumble one another. Another scripture, 1 Timothy 5, 2, exhort the younger women as sisters with all purity. That's Paul to Timothy. And so until you're married, we're to treat the other side of the room, both sides, as sisters and brothers. Okay? And if we could really do that, we can actually spend more time together, reality. But it seems like if we can't, if it seems like every time we get together, the glue starts sticking, then we have to just keep away each other away from the glue bottle, I guess. So until we're married, that young lady or that young brother is a sister in or brother in Christ. You know, I would just like to say that it's awkward. But the reality is, even engagements break off at times. And I could name some names, and probably some of you could too. And if there's been a lot of wrong stuff happening, there's a lot of, then it's even worse. It's already bad enough when engagements break off. It's better than getting married when they shouldn't. Don't get me wrong. I mean, I think it's all right to break off an engagement. I don't like it. It's not the right thing. It should have never happened, but here we are. Let's at least not make the rest of it even messier by having all this physicality going on. So God's boundaries aren't fences to keep you from love. They're there to get you to love safely. They're not to keep you from being, to enter into love. Everybody wants to end up in a loving relationship. But to get there safely, that is the point. Song of Solomon. It's actually three different times in Song of Solomon, and I'll just read one of them in 2:7. Do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases. Most translators say until it is right. Until it is right. Don't awaken love until it is the right time. And I made my notes a lot shorter here on that one. But don't awaken love until the right time. You know, there's a right time and a place for fire. And you know, a fire in a fireplace, what's it do? It heats the house, right? What about a fire in the middle of the living room floor? What's it do? Burns the house down, right. So there is a right time and a place for to get this fire going. Not until it's the right time. And I wanted to spend quite a bit of time on just the trusting God aspect of it. One of the things I think we try to do when we try to get this fire going too quick is we're not trusting God. It just comes down to a faith thing. God will provide. Jehovah Jireh. God will provide if we let Him. But sometimes we think we have to kind of manipulate and get things around and get it the way we want it. It's God's way, God's time, and God's order. You know, there's a basic principle in Christianity. The basic principle is deferred gratification. There's a battlefield now. It's heaven later. If it's God's right, then it's probably worth waiting for. And you will be glad you did. Believe me, when you get to heaven, you'll be really glad you did. I can't wait. All right. So if it's right, wait for it. That's kind of normal, actually. For most of life, you're going to find that you're going to have to wait for the things that really matter. You'll have to work for it. You'll have to plan for it. There's line upon line, precept upon, even to be able to preach like David Robertson, you're going to have to spend a lot of time studying the Bible to get there, okay? It takes years to get to where David Robertson's at. It just, wait for it. Self-control. Galatians, we all know the fruit of the Spirit is, one of them is what? Self-control, right? All right, we could spend a lot of time on that one. But he who control his hands or her hands before marriage is going to be able to control and be trusted with his hands after marriage. There's a certain amount of just, you know, I could, and probably some of you could too, but I could tell you some stories of couples who years into their marriage still struggle to trust each other because they'd violated one another's trust, violated one another's conscience while they're recording. And now they don't have a hard time really being sure that's not still happening. You want to have that trust relationship with your husband or wife? Then be trustworthy now. That's the time to do it. That's the time to prove that you are willing to protect the person you care about. You know what, you young men, you are going to be protectors of your wife someday. Most of you are going to get married, I hope. And you're going to be protectors. You show that you are protecting your girlfriend. You show that protection. You show that protection by keeping your hands off. Show that you are trustworthy. You are going to protect them. So 1 Corinthians, love is patient. In 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, love is kind. Love does not seek its own. Lust wants it now. Love waits. Love is patient. Lust takes, love protects. Real love protects, lust consumes. It takes what it wants. Waiting. Waiting is how you can prove yourself and to one another this isn't just a hormone-driven thing. I actually like you as a person. I like you if I never touch you. I love you even if I never get to touch you. I enjoy your company. It's not hormone-driven appetites. Point number eight is love grows best with knowledge and discernment. I know it's a little bit of a stretch for a scripture, but I want you to notice Philippians 1:9. It says that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. And that's what you want in a courtship. You want that love to grow in knowledge and judgment. You don't just need emotional infatuation love with God. That's what it's speaking about. God has said, I don't want you just to have happy feelings about me. I want you to grow in knowledge and discernment about me. And that's true of love one for another in the boy-girl relationship. To grow in knowledge and judgment. Okay, that's important. God is not an emotional, hyperactive, feely-feely God. There's feelings in all of this, but it's not what it's about. It's not where it starts. It's not where it begins it. Let's see, I am supposed to start it. What time was I supposed to start? Is it time to stop?
No, 3:30.
3:30, all right, good. Completely forgot to think about where I was supposed to be. All right. Romans 12. Now this is a little bit of a stretch. We've heard this verse a lot. But I want you to think about the Bible. It's not like we have a Bible verse that says, we believe in hands-off courtship. It's not in there. But there's a bunch of principles. And one of the principles, of course, is the world. What's the world say? The world says, if it feels good, do it, right? If you like it, go for it. Be you, be you. Go do what you want to do. Follow your truth, or even speak your truth, whatever that even means. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, and we're talking about bodies, physiology, present your body a living sacrifice, holy. Some of you are studying sanctification. There's a commonality there. Acceptable to God, which is reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. So the world is actually teaching today, I forgot the statistic, but it's more than half. It's like 60% of the evangelical world today believes that it is the right thing. Not just allowed, but actually right and good to live together before you get married. Did you know that? That's a terrible thing to even say. That wasn't even true in my growing up days. You are growing up in a world where even people who claim the name of Christ will actually advocate, encourage, and bless couples living together before they're married. So be not conformed to this world. Where does that come from? Is that in the Bible somewhere? It's not, is it? We are not to be conformed to the world. We are to be conformed to the Word of God. And the Word of God does not teach that, by the way, at all. It is just simply wrong. It is terrible. So let's get our ideas about courtship from where? Where at? The world?
The Bible.
That's right. Thank you. All right. We can spend a lot of time on that. The world says it feels good. Do it. God says if it's sacred, is marriage sacred? Is courtship sacred? Yes. Then protect it. Protect it. Physical closeness does not build love, it simulates it. Well, I'm a touchy-feely sort of person, and I don't know how to express love if I can't touch somebody. I'm a huggy family. We can say that kind of thing, right? I need to show her that I love her by giving her a big hug. No, it just simulates love. It creates the illusion of closeness that hasn't been earned through trust, shared values, and character. Couples, this is out of this book here, couples who become physically involved feel instantly bonded, but can't explain why. Why do you like that guy so much? Why do you like that girl so much? I don't know. We just do. They don't have words because they haven't been going through the rationale of it, the rationality of it. That's not where they're at. So they can't explain it, but they feel bonded. And they overlook the red flags. Remember, we're used to talking about objectivity. There's red flags, and they overlook them. They stay in relationships that they should leave. And they feel heartbroken, guilty, or used when things fall apart. The problem isn't just moral. It isn't just because it's in the Bible somewhere. It is. It is neurological, emotional, and physical. There is actually a physiological aspect to all of this. And the reason why it is so devastating. We become one flesh pretty quickly. It says even of those who are joined to an harlot, they become one flesh. That's hard to believe. I don't understand that. But there is a bonding that happens with physicality. Now, we'll talk about it. You know, we're not going to commit fornication, and that's fine. Okay, so don't see how far your parents or church will let you go. Don't see how far you're allowed to go. See, the church allows that. Okay, we'll go this far. I would like you to go a lot higher than that. Not what just feels good or what you're allowed to do or where's my limits. I would like you to seek God's best. Is that all right? Can I hope that for you, that you'll seek God's best? Now, so I have a couple boundaries here for you. Talk to your parents, talk to your pastor, talk to your ministry, talk to older people in your life that are wise and thoughtful. But somewhere along the way, set boundaries early. In Romans 13, 14 says, make no provision for the flesh. We can kind of figure out ways around things, can't we? But that's making provision for the flesh. Day in the light, not in the dark. 1 John says, he that doeth truth cometh to the light. These may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Day in the light, not in the dark. You know, some people have... we haven't really talked about it in our congregation. I've been thinking about bringing it up to a brothers' meeting. You know, where is that limit? You know, some people say, well, you know, no more than an hour after dark. You know, there's different things that, as far as driving and those kinds of things. There's probably some basic parameters, but set boundaries early. Invite mentors and accountability. I'd really like you to just say, you know, just sit down with your parents every once in a while. If you're in a courtship situation, just talk about these things. Well, you know, where's the line? Where's the limits? Without counsel, purposes are disappointed. Multitude of counselors, they are established. Pray together. You know, seek first the kingdom of God and what? What does it say? Somebody say it. Yes, so you don't have to push this thing. Seek God first, and what you're really wanting, God will give it to you. And if it doesn't come to you, probably you don't want it anyway. Let God give it to you. Remember, marriage is the goal. If you're in a courtship situation, you're in a courtship, what's it about? Ultimately, it should be about getting married and finding out whether you should get married. I'm going to throw this, not in my notes, but I want to say this. Courtship is about finding out. Don't say, well, I'm courting, I can't stop. If you can't stop, that's not what courtship is for. Courtship was never intended to be marriage. Courtship is to find out whether you are going to get married. It's not just to build enough love so that when you get to the altar, you're not scared to death either. It's actually, you should be able to say, they're not working. But you have to be what? Objective. To be able to make that decision, you can't be all emotionally glued together already. You're going to have to be somewhat, at least for a while, pretty objective. And that's what I'm hoping to do, is I'm hoping to give you the rationale so that you understand why it's important to not let that glue stick too tight right away. Because you need to be able to pull back, okay? Marriage is the goal. Marriage, not moments, is the way I wrote that down. A hands-off courtship isn't the absence of passion. There will be passion. It's the presence of purpose, okay? Marriage is built on truth, not feelings. There will be feelings in marriage. There better be. Marriage without feelings would be a pretty ugly place to be. But it has to be built on solid truth, and we need to be objective, be able to step back and see whether it's real. And this next point I would like to make, and I'm going to tell a story first. When I was in my background, most of you, some of you know at least, my background is German Baptist, and I'm not here to criticize them at all, not a little bit. I have much respect for them, but there's one pretty big hole. It's actually gotten better. I want to say that, I should say that right now. It's gotten better over the years. But when we were growing up, my wife and I were growing up, dating was pretty loose, okay? It was just dating. It wasn't courtship. It was just dating. And, you know, a girl meets a guy at somewhere or vice versa, and pretty soon they're taking each other home and, you know, whatever. Things happened. And I was, you know, get in the car and be alone for hours at a time and after dark and watch movies together, whatever. It was just very, very, very loose, okay? And I don't think a lot of straight up fornication happened. Some did. I know it did. But it wasn't holy. It wasn't sanctified. It wasn't objective, you know, and the, you know, the emotional bonds and glue happened. It wasn't good. Anyway, where I want to make a point. So we were at Andy meeting 1 year, and this is a big deal for the German Baptist. It's a big giant meeting, and there's on the tent, and usually there's a really powerful preacher will speak in the tent. And Merle Florey was there, and I hope to have him here to preach someday. He's a great preacher. And he stood up, and he's starting with Joseph, story of Joseph fleeing from Potiphar's wife. He preached a powerful, and he was very capable, very powerful message on fleeing fornication. Flee it. Did a good job. And it was powerful, and people came, and it was very rare for that to happen. People came up after he preached and gathered around him, and there was prayer after. I mean, it was quite a deal. In that setting, it was pretty unusual. Powerful message. But I went away just a little sick at heart. I was starting to awaken to some things by that time, and I said to my wife, I said, you know, we take these children, just a lot of them are children, believe me. We got married at 18 years old, put that in perspective. We put them in cars alone. Where, you know, whatever, taking trips together, in the dark, and we plead with them not to go all the way. The point I want to make here is I would like you to respect and appreciate a cultural, church-wide standard. I'd like you to support it and love and to realize that while you're addle-brained, while you're not really thinking things through as well as you should, because you can't, it's not possible for you to, that you have the parameters in your life already built, already in place. Don't be upset with them. Don't be sneering at them and pushing them away and kind of frustrated with them. I mean, you didn't do that when you were growing up. Why do you make us do it? I don't want you to go through any of that. I want you to realize that there is a tremendous blessing in being inside of a safe place to have a safe and godly, sanctified, holy, objective courtship. And thank the church for that, those standards. Thank your pastor. Thank your parents for upholding this system. Isn't that a terrible word? But it's a safe place for you to have a safe place to grow in love one for another. So now I'm going to read what point six in this section here. Boundaries, pre-established, parentally held up, and culturally expected. I'm going to read that again. Boundaries, pre-established, parentally held up, and culturally expected are there to protect the fragile beauty of a godly courtship at a time of transition in the emotionally volatile time when the brain is addled. Okay? Now, got a few minutes left, and I have some questions you're probably asking in your mind. The first question I'm going to mention here is a question, every time I ever have a conversation about this, it seems like we're just talking away, and wait a minute, can we shake hands? That's always a question. I always think that's the goofiest question in the midst of this conversation, but I understand, it is a question, it's a real question. But it's like, that's a pretty small thing in a way, compared to all the other things that could happen. Can we shake hands? I'm going to give you a simple answer to that. Ask your parents. Okay? Or, I don't know, whatever, maybe in your church you already have an expectation of that or whatever. I don't know that it's this terribly wrong thing to shake hands at a courtship. I've only got one married child so far, in biological child anyway, and they didn't. I don't know if you know we made a rule about it. I don't remember even talking about it, but we didn't. I could say some things about that, and maybe I will in just a little different context, but ask your parents. That's my answer. You might be asking, why so extreme? What's so terribly wrong with side hugs and holding hands and sitting close? What's so terribly wrong? Why are we making such a big deal out of just, what's so big deal about that? Reality is, most of the time, especially with younger people when they're courting, the boundary that you set, if it isn't absolute, it creeps. That's been what I've seen over and over again. In fact, Brother Chris we were talking about it, and I shouldn't have Chris tell the story, but he talked about somebody that told their children to only touch above the neck. Well, they were touching above the neck, and it went down, and she got pregnant. Okay? It don't always work that way, but it's just a clear line. And I'll say this, too, that I can say this. I've seen it several times. I just love it. When I see a couple stand there at the wedding altar, they pronounce, you know, they've made their vows, and the preacher says, "You can join hands." And I know that that's the first time they've ever done it, and I can see the emotion, and I usually get a little teary at that time. There is something beautiful about, you know, you only get one first time, okay? Only one. Why not just save it? Why not just save it? There's just something beautiful about it. And I think somewhere, yeah, I got another point I want to make about that, but I'll just a little bit later on. So why so extreme? The other thing is, so the boundaries creep. The other thing is this is not your spouse yet. Okay? You're not married. Don't treat them like you're married. Treat them as your parents treat their friends. There's sisters in this church that I would consider my friend. I don't hold their hand. In fact, I usually stand, when I'm talking to them, I stand sideways to them. Okay? I do. That's how do you treat the person you're not married to? Watch your parents. Maybe that's a good thing to do. So, and the third question maybe comes up in some cultures is engagement. Well, what about after we're engaged? Can we go ahead and kiss and hug and touch then? I would say that the engagement is still for preparation. It's not a practice or a trial marriage. There's still a lot to do. Can we communicate well? We still have that question. Do we still share the same values? Can we pray together, plan together, handle stress together? And I can tell you that even during engagement, that if you're physically involved with one another, you still can't answer those questions very honestly because your brains are being addled by touch. Don't practice being married. Prepare to be married. We're not practicing marriage and engagement. We're preparing for marriage. So I would like to maybe end on a couple points. Some of you are going to say, well, the parents, my parents, you know what, I was just talking to David Gross back here in the back, and I think you might be one of the first generation of parents coming on that actually practice something close to what we're talking about here. But a lot of us 50, 60, 70-year-old people, that's not the way we grew up. And you might say, you know, why are you being so hard? Why, you know, you didn't experience it. Why are you making such a big deal of it for us? Maybe you're kind of pushing back a little bit. I can tell you from experience, from people that I know who's experienced, that we did experience the other kind. And it wasn't good. Not just morally, but the whole, it is not, you know, I told you that story of that couple that probably shouldn't have got married. That happened way too often because the objectivity got lost. There was pain, fear, heartache, confusion in that kind too. You might say, well, some of you have seen courtships fail. You've seen the sad stories. Believe me, it doesn't get better on the other side. It doesn't get better when you do the courtship the other way. It's like, oh, well, if we just had courtship like mom and dad did or like the world does, well, then we wouldn't have these problems. There are probably going to be problems either way, but I'll tell you the difference. There will not be the regret of a violated conscience and violated, I don't know, regret of just of having a conscience that's been violated, a sense that you've failed yourself and failed God. And the other thing I would say is you could go back to the back of this room tonight, and I'm not going to challenge you, but I'd just say if you would go and take everybody that's over 55 years, I'm 56, so I'll just use my age category, and as they walk in the room, ask them if they could do it all over again when they were courting, would they take more liberties? What do you think the answer would be? Would they? They wouldn't, would they? I don't think you'll find one of us older folks that would say, yeah, we kind of overdid it. We probably should have done a little more touching and hugging and kissing and been each other's, you know, physical more than we should have been. No one's going to do that. Everyone's going to say, I wish we hadn't. Not one person, I don't think, that's going to walk in the room tonight is going to give you a different answer than that. So I'm going to finish up if you want God's blessing on your relationship, keep it inside of God's boundaries. If you want God's blessing on your relationship, keep it inside of God's boundaries. God bless you. I honestly didn't think I was going to get that done in an hour.